This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. God, you chose to be our mother in all things, and so made the foundations of your work most humbly and most pure in the Virgin's womb. God, the perfect wisdom of all, you arrayed yourself in this humble place. Christ, you came in our poor flesh to share a mother's care. Our mothers bear us for pain and for death. You, our true mother, bears us for joy and endless life. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. And also with you. They never know what to say. But I'll take it. That prayer that I just read to you is part of what is called a Song of True Motherhood. It is part of our additional liturgical materials now available to us, as it is a canticle attributed to a saint whose feast day we just celebrated earlier this month. Her name is Julian of Norwich. Julian, interestingly enough, we really do not know what her real name was, but because she was an anchoress who lived in St. Julian's Church in Norwich, hence her name, Julian of Norwich. She was an anchoress, meaning there were people back in those days, she lived in the 1300s, that would decide they wanted to dedicate their life to prayer and solitude, but in the midst of the community. And so you can still go to this day to places in the UK and other spots where they will have, say, a transept where they would like build a separate apartment in that transept with a window on this side so the person can participate in the services, but also a window on the outside wall so that they could take care of sanitation needs, as well as have food brought in, and as well where people would go for counseling. And the historians tell us that Julian had thousands of people who came to her for her to impart her wisdom and holiness. She is credited with writing the first book written by a female in the English language called Revelations of Divine Love. She had visions. She lived at the time of the plague. She got ill with it, but she came out of it and had these visions that she wrote down, and like 300 years after her death, they were finally published. There are some very wise things she says, but the thing that comes down to us the most that I think we've all heard at some point in our lives is when she is reflecting on sin and evil in the world and everything else and how God is going to handle all of it. And she concludes by saying, "All shall be well, all shall be well, all manner of things shall be well." Sounds like mom to me. We are given a plethora of good things in the readings today. And so I'm going to give you a bit of a potpourri that sort of gets tied up with a ribbon that all has to do with that motherly love. So we're going to start with the gospel. And as I've done with you before, I have to do a little logic with you this morning. And we look back at our conditional sentence, because there's a conditional sentence in the gospel today, which is a continuation of what we had last week in John 14, where Jesus says, "I'm the way, truth, and life." This is what comes after that. And he says, "If you love me, then you will keep my commandments." Simple enough. However, what we like to do sometimes, and it's illogical, is to do the converse of that. And we want to say, "If you keep my commandments, then you love me." And unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. This is the whole issue that Jesus had with the Pharisees. They were keeping the commandments all right, what, over 800 of them. But it had nothing to do with anything going on inside their hearts. And this is what Jesus is trying to tell us in many other places as well. Yes, the commandments are important. The new commandment he gives us is important. But those things become sort of the boundaries. Those things become sort of the litmus test that we look at. They sort of are the entry level to get into the game to be doing those things that we are called to do, but that's just not all we're called to do. We go to this next slide. The inverse doesn't hold logically as well. That's when you negate both of them. If you do not love me, then you do not keep my commandments. Because we know there is a lot of people that don't love Jesus, but they live very ethical lives. They, in effect, follow the commandments, but it has nothing to do with love. However, the contrapositive in logic does hold true. If you do not keep my commandments, then you do not love me. There's that litmus test. There's where we have to look as a starting point. And it's important for us because we see all too often that we can go off the rails and we think we got the Spirit in our hearts, but the litmus test tells us, something wrong. So we can talk about this as we now move to the first reading that we hear from Acts. Areopagus, I love that word. It is where Paul is. It's a physical location in Athens. To set the scene here, Paul has been already thrown out of Thessalonica there, and he comes to Athens, but he comes by himself. And he's very wise in what he does. Luke tells us in this section of Acts that Paul goes and he just sort of looks around, sort of survey the scene to get an idea of what these people are about. He ends up in the reading today on that rock that overlooks the Pantheon and the Acropolis called the Areopagus. Very famous place historically. It is believed to be the same place where Socrates had gone on trial 400 years ago. Because Socrates, as the historians tell us, was accused of corrupting the young. It's believed to place near there where the jail was, where Socrates was also kept. And Socrates in that time frame is important because we're going to come back to that shortly. But if we go to this next artist's rendition, this is what it is believed it would have looked like in Paul's time. Quite different, huh? And that Areopagus, that outside courtyard area, Areopagus was actually a trial court. That's what the word stood for. And it also became the place where you went, where you wanted to propose a new god to the people. The Greeks had all sorts of gods, as we're going to see. So you wanted to propose a new one, this is where you would go to do it. And Paul is very smart. But I want to do a little aside here. The Areopagus is also called Mars Hill, after one of those gods. And you might be familiar with a church, a mega church that was incredibly successful around the world called Mars Hill. And unfortunately, in the course of a couple of weeks, back 10, 15 years ago, the whole thing fell apart. And so they have done a lot of studies, church people have, trying to get in touch with, well, what happened? We don't want that to happen to us. And when it comes down to it, basically what happened is they had some other gods going on. They weren't necessarily in the leadership keeping the commandments. There was some dictatorial ways of doing church. They basically ended up worshiping some idols other than God, and the whole thing fell apart. It's that part about you got to keep the commandments. And that's what they didn't do. They did a lot of good over their time, but perhaps what happened to them can be a caution to us in our own spiritual lives. So we come back here to Paul. Now, Paul is very smart. So he goes around, and he sees all of these gods that they are worshiping. Right near there, those two wonderful people are my wife and daughter, if you don't know. So that is the theater that's right around the corner from the Areopagus. It's the oldest theater in the world. They didn't need wireless mics back in those days because they were so smart about acoustics naturally. Here is an artist's representation of what that would have looked like back in the day. And this is where they put on the plays. This is where the poets would go to recite their latest and greatest, which we're going to get to in a minute. So Paul is taking all of this in. Now, it is amazing because now what does he do? He's going to quote back to them some lines of poetry that they would have been very familiar with. Aratus, a contemporary of Socrates, wrote this. Let us begin with Zeus, whom we mortals never leave unspoken, for every street, every marketplace is filled with Zeus. Even the sea and the harbors are full of his deity. Everywhere, everyone is indebted to Zeus, for we are indeed his offspring. Sound familiar? Those are words that Lynn just read to us from the book of Acts. Now, he quotes another one, Epimenides. This is what he writes. They fashioned a tomb for thee, O holy and high one, but thou art not dead. Thou livest and abidest forever. For in thee we live and move and have our being. Sound familiar? We just heard it. Paul is quoting to them lines that they would know, poets that they revered. And so he's trying to sort of get on their good side and bring them in and then try to take them to the next level. I mean, they had gods for everything. This is what the surrounding marketplace area called the Agora, the artists say this is what it would have looked like back in the day. And all of those sort of descriptors of what all those things are, most of them are shrines to gods. They had a god for everything. And as Paul points out, he even found a statue they have to an unknown god. It's like they're hedging their bets. Well, if we forgot about one of the gods, here we'll cover it. Here's one to an unknown god. It's sort of like that agnostic prayer that people say, oh God, if there is a God, save my soul if I have a soul. So they're all over the place with this. So it wouldn't be that unlikely that Paul would come and pose another god to them. They even had this temple that was dedicated to the metalworker gods, gold, silver, bronze, because there was so much of that in all of these places. So what Paul does is now he's posing to them something new. And in the verses that follow what we hear today, some of them say, yeah, I'm with you. There's a guy by the name of Dionysius who becomes, in the Eastern Rite, becomes actually a saint. There is Damaris, this lady that converts. We don't know anything else about her. Perhaps since it's Mother's Day, we can create the fable. She was a wonderful mother, but she was a believer. And this is where it goes. Paul tries to bring them just the same way that Jesus is saying, you have all these gods, here is the God. Here is the God who wants to enter your heart and enable you to further your relationship. And Paul, more than anybody else, as we know, had that experience that it was possible for him to move on. So, we have Acts. We have this wonderful letter of Peter today as well. And Peter gives us very practical advice. When we get hurt, when we get persecuted, When people say bad things about us, as we say in the Beatitudes, revile us and utter all sorts of false things against us, blessed are you. But in Peter's way, the way that we live out that blessing is not to return evil for evil. That's hard. It's very hard. And he gives us an example of Jesus and what Jesus did. And the importance, as Peter points out, that in the end, it comes back on those who are doing it, and they will be shamed. And becomes important for us in our lives, as some wise person has said very often, if they go low, we go high. And we need to hear that constantly in our lives. Now, we circle back to this gospel. Incredibly important gospel. And when Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, he talks about it in terms of the Comforter, the Paraclete. But in any way we want to translate those words that Jesus talks about, it has to do with a God whose love is never going to go away. Jesus is going to physically leave us, as he tells us, but that love's going to stay in our hearts. I can't think of a better link to what we celebrate today in Mother's Day than that kind of love. When we think about Jesus' relationship with his own mother, I decided to just look through the Gospels and all those stories where Jesus and Mary are mentioned. You know, they had a bit of a stormy relationship. Think about it. The first time Jesus knows he's got to go to Jerusalem at the age of 12 and be in the temple, Mary and Joseph weren't exactly happy about what Jesus was up to. There's a later time in the gospel where Jesus is at a wedding and Mary thinks this is what Jesus has to do. Do whatever he tells you. We have it depicted in that window right over there, the wedding feast at Cana. Mary's idea and Jesus' weren't exactly together at the moment. There's another point in the gospel. Remember when they thought he was out of his mind? They wanted to pull him out of there? Mary would have been a part of that as Jesus' family. So there was a bit of an up and down in that relationship. But in the end, those incredible lines as Jesus is on the cross, he makes sure mom's taken care of. He looks to that beloved disciple and says, "Woman, there's your son. Son, there's your mom." There was something that we learn that Jesus hung in there in that relationship. And it becomes the same for us. It's been wisely said by a lot of folks that our relationship with our parents is never over, even after they're dead and gone. And it's true. This is my first Mother's Day without Mom. And I can tell you, as many of you know, she's with me now more than ever. I can hear her voice every time I do something dumb. "Marty, what are you doing?" And I can hear her likewise, giving me that hug and saying, "You're doing the right thing." That relationship never ends. So, some practical things perhaps for us to think about today. If you are blessed with having a mother who you are still blessed with having on this earth, whom you love and loves you, make sure they know it. If you are blessed with having a mother who's no longer with us, give God thanks that you had that. It's an incredible blessing. And acknowledging that there are some of us that unfortunately did not or do not have wonderful relationships with our mom. Perhaps knowing that that relationship is never going to end, today's the day we start thinking about ways in which we can mend that, whether they're here or not here. A wise priest friend of mine once told me, especially as it related to his own parents who were not nice unto him, his father told him before he died, "Please forgive me, son, but you don't make the same mistakes, please." We sometimes are called to be the ones who break the chain. We sometimes are the ones who God enables us to realize the dysfunction so that we can make it functional once again in our own relationships. And I know that involves a whole process of forgiveness, but God would have it no other way because God wants us to have the fullness of that motherly love that God promises to each one of us. So in the end, whether we have mothers living or dead, known or unknown, know that above all, that motherly love from Jesus never, ever goes away. And let us let that spirit of love enter more into each of our hearts. Amen.